The theme for this year's immersion camp has been titled, what? Kerygma. And I'm sure some people may be wondering, what does kerygma mean? What really is kerygma? And so, like I did in Abuja and Lagos, I'm also going to do here by reading what I call our opening address. What is kerygma? In short, kerygma is the gospel. Say after me, the gospel. The Greek word kerygma describes what was a well-known practice in the ancient world. When a king wanted to publicize his decrees throughout his realm, he would send a kerygma, what we know in English now as a town crier or a herald. Are you with me? Often a trusted advisor or confidant of the king, the kerygma or herald would travel throughout the empire announcing the kerygma, the news the king wanted delivered. This was especially important in the context of war. When the king's army won a great battle, thereby conquering new territory, the herald would travel within the newly acquired regions, announcing the victory and proclaiming the order of the newly expanded kingdom. Does that make sense? In Mark chapter 1, as Jesus launched his earthly ministry, Jesus himself takes on this role. Mark 1 verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.' He announced the coming of a new kingdom and explained what it took to live in it, repentance and faith." The New Testament apostles quickly adopted this imagery and language to describe their roles as heralds traveling throughout the earthly realm, announcing the arrival and victory of King Jesus. I thought you had forgotten how to shout glory. Let me say it again. The New Testament apostles quickly adopted this imagery and language to describe their roles as heralds traveling throughout the earthly realm, announcing the arrival and victory of King Jesus. And explaining the order of his kingdom. I'm sure some of you are wondering, which kind of church is this? Which kind of church is this? No, when Jesus called me, he gave me one mandate. Go and raise a generation with the passion for the glory of Christ. Representing the whole counsel of God. By maturing the saints unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, discipleship and unveiling Christ is at the core of our assignment. You must know Christ. Are you with me? Somebody met me one time and said, "Pastor David, it's difficult to be an unserious Christian in your church." I said, "Yes, that's good. And I'm fine with it." You can't. Where will you hide? Before you hide, Sunday service will hit you. Spiritual hunger. When you don't want to pray, midweek service, travail. When you want to commit sins, pilgrims and strangers will catch you somewhere. You can't hide. It's either you will grow or grow. The apostles, after announcing the arrival and victory of King Jesus, also went further to explain the order of his kingdom. They were declaring a kerygma, a proclamation they were called to deliver to the world. The essence of this proclamation is the good news, also called evangelion in Greek. It is the announcement that the time all of history was waiting for had come. The king had arrived. And through his death, resurrection and ascension, he had won the victory and was enforcing his kingdom. This message animated the early church. It drove Paul and the other apostles to risk and ultimately give up their lives for just another opportunity to make the announcement. Over the years, the kerygma became the designation of the essential, irreducible element of the apostolic gospel of the New Testament church. Let me tell you something. I know that many of the things I'm saying may sound strange to you. Do you know why? That it is sounding strange to you, it is proof that a lot of people have deviated from the gospel of Christ for a very long time. Think about it. Imagine Apostle Paul was in some of our services. Will he feel at home? Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Imagine Jesus attended some of our services. How would he feel?
I'm sure you have seen that verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice." Do you realize that if you read Revelation chapter 3, it was actually at the door of a church. Jesus was standing at the door of a church and was knocking. That means you can be having service and Jesus is outside. Did you hear what I said? Over the years, the kerygma became the designation of the essential, irreducible elements of the apostolic gospel of the New Testament church. In its most basic form, it contains five elements. Number one, the kerygma is the declaration that the coming of Jesus fulfills all the promises of history and prophecy and inaugurates the kingdom of God on earth. Amen. I hope you have not forgotten how to shout glory. I said the coming of Jesus fulfills all the promises of history and prophecy and inaugurates the kingdom of God on earth. Glory! Number two, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection accomplishes the forgiveness and defeat of sin. Number three, from his exalted position as ascended Messiah, Jesus rules over all things. Number four, the presence of the Holy Spirit signifies his present reign and empowers believers to fulfill their destiny as image bearers. And number five, this declaration demands a response of repentance and complete trust. I know I'm fast, right? So number one, we said the coming of Jesus fulfills the promises of history and prophecy and inaugurates the kingdom of God on earth. Number two, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection accomplishes the forgiveness and defeat of sin. Number three, from his exalted position as ascended Messiah, Jesus rules over all things. Number four, the presence of the Holy Spirit signifies his present reign and empowers believers to fulfill their destiny as image bearers. Number five, this declaration demands a response of repentance and complete trust. When the apostles preached this kerygma, they were not just telling about Jesus and his teachings and his miracles. He was present in their teaching. And those who heard them would either embrace him or reject him. To some, it was considered scandalous. To others, it was considered foolish. But those who would hear and receive, it was supernatural power and divine wisdom. Therefore, we are under mandate to announce what God has done in Christ in all its ramifications. We are also under constraint to accurately proclaim and practice nothing beyond and nothing short of his gospel. In the power of the Spirit, we expect his word to accomplish what it always does when it goes forth. The miracles, the signs, and wonders that accompany his word affirm that Jesus is still proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God. Yay! On this note, I welcome you to Kerygma, the Immersion Camp 2024 in the city of Port Harcourt. Amen. I want to start this evening by sharing what I've titled Bloody Ransom. Bloody Ransom, the doctrine of substitution. What is a ransom? A ransom is a sacrifice made in exchange for something else or someone else in bondage. It's a sum of money paid for the release of a captive. 1 Timothy 2 from verse 5 to 6. Holy Spirit, our minds are open. Our hearts are opened. In the name of Jesus. When we have programs like this, you know what I think about? There are some days in my life I miss. Some days I may never have again. I remember far back 2008, 2007, where I would just gather three or four sometimes 10, 11 teenagers and just teach them the Bible. And when we pray, the Holy Ghost, you literally see the Holy Ghost take over. Hey, God, I dare say I miss those days. Are you with me? You literally see the Holy Spirit overwhelm all of us. We're going to see more even now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy 2 from verse 5 to 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Everybody read verse 6. "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Glory!
Glory.
See, after me, he gave himself a ransom. Mark chapter 10 verse 45. The Bible says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark 10, 45. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And you know, when a person is kidnapped, they have to pay a ransom to set the person free. They have to pay a ransom. Are you with me? Before I go, let me tell you a story. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 27 from verse 16. Matthew 27 from verse 16. The Bible says, "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, 'Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?' For he knew that they had delivered him for envy," "And when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, 'Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." How can you destroy Jesus? It's not possible, but that's what they wanted. "The governor answered and said unto them, 'Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said unto them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?' They all say unto him, 'Let him be crucified.'" You know, every time I read this story and I get to this point, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Pilate, hey! Pilate is asking, "What shall I do with Christ?" Doesn't that get to you? What shall I do with this person called Christ? Maybe God will be asking you, "What will you do with Christ? Will you join the world to crucify him? Or will you submit yourself to him and receive what he offers?" If you are following me, say, "I hear." And they said, "Crucify him." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." You know, people say, "I will not have crucified Jesus." Let me tell you. Imagine a prophet. Imagine you just hear Pastor David. Oh, remind what I talked about if Jesus was your pastor. Imagine I do some things that Jesus did. Somebody came who is blind. Instead of me to lay my hands on him and heal him, I say, "Wait, I'm coming." I go to somewhere, pick mud, spit on it, and rub his eyes, rub his face, make him more blinder. Then say, "Go and wash it." How will you tell a blind man who is not able to see to go and wash? Because when you meet Jesus, all things are possible. And if you are hearing my voice and it looks like, "Oh, you are coming to Jesus and he's not answering your problems," let me tell you, even as you are here sitting down and it looks like he's not addressing that issue, as you stand up and leave this door, you will see that it has been addressed. you will see that your answer has come.
Amen.
You will see that the door has been made open.
Amen.
So you know the story. And they took Jesus and scourged him. You see, what's going on here? After Pilate apprehended Jesus and they reported Jesus to Pilate, he was the Roman ruler over the province of Israel. And they wanted Jesus to be crucified. And Pilate saw that, Jesus has not done anything wrong deserving of crucifixion. What will I do to set him free? So Pilate said, okay, I have a plan. Usually, I'm supposed to release a prisoner every year at this particular feast. I'm supposed to release a prisoner. So this is what I'm going to do. In order to get Jesus free, I will bring the most notorious criminal. Are you with me? Someone who is a killer, a rapist, an extortioner, everything you can think about that is called evil, I will bring him. So the people will say, instead of us to have this criminal back, let us have Jesus back. Are you with me? That was his plan. That instead of us to get this notorious and dangerous man back to us, let us collect Jesus. At least he was still doing miracles and multiplying bread. We can be eating bread and fish sometimes. But guess what? To Pilate's greatest shock, the people said, give us Barabbas. Pilate was confused. Like why? How come? How can a saint be crucified in place of a notorious, deadly, dangerous man? How? It was disturbing to the mind of Pilate. And I'm sure it must have also been disturbing to Barabbas. So Barabbas went home free that day. Maybe he was wondering, a stroke of luck came over me. Like, look at me, like a killer, man. Look at me. How come, man? Just imagine. Maybe they have told Barabbas, you see this prison, you will die here. You know that old song, will Gen Z know it? Lagbaja, nothing for you. Barabbas, nothing for you. This place, you will die. All of a sudden, they told him, Barabbas! Barabara, come out. You are to be crucified today, but let's make a decision first. The people will either choose Jesus who was working miracles or you. I'm sure Barabbas has said, don't bother. I know. No need to ask. That one, they said he worked miracles, Abi. He multiplied bread and sardine. No need. But they said, you are the worst of the criminals, so you must die today. And Barabbas came out. And he said, who do you want to set free? Barabbas. Barabbas, when I was saying, I do not believe my ears. Is it me they are talking about? Who do you want to be crucified? Jesus. Who do you want to set free? Barabbas. And they removed the chains. And Barabbas went free that evening. Went home, sat down. No chains. Ate food. I'm sure Barabbas would have slept and woke up the next morning. Am I dreaming? I'm free. But who was crucified in place of Barabbas? Jesus. Who was Barabbas? Barabbas was asking, what happened? What kind of luck came over me? Who was Barabbas? Let me tell you who Barabbas was. You and I. Barabbas was you and I. Barabbas represented all of us. And the Bible was intentional. The vilest of sinners. The worst of the pack. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The worst of men was set free that the best of men should die in their place. Ah, God. And this is the doctrine of substitution. That God provided a substitute for the punishment we deserved. Hi. You missed a place to shout glory. God provided a substitute. another story that connects to my mind when I think about this was the story of Abraham and his son. And God told Abraham, your son will be sacrificed to me, and your son will die. You can see that in Genesis 22 from verse 7 to verse 8. And Isaac, as he was following his father, Abraham, Isaac got to a point and said, Father, I see the wood. I see the fire. I see the knife. I see the fuel to roast the sacrifice. But I don't see the sacrifice. He did not know that he was. Where is the lamb? And in verse 8, Abraham answered him. He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And actually, in Abraham's mind as at that time, Isaac was the sacrifice that God had provided. Are you with me? So he told Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. But Abraham, you don't know, he was prophesying into the future. And then they got there. They tied Isaac, put him on the platter, just about to sacrifice Isaac. And God said, Abraham, stop. He says, look into the bush. You will see a ram there. And that ram was sacrificed in place of Isaac. Isaac went home free that day. You know, even though Abraham said God provided himself a sacrifice, and Abraham thought that ram was a sacrifice, eventually, the lamb that was to be actually sacrificed was answered in the book of John. Jesus was going to John's baptism, and on his way there, John looked at him and said, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Are you with me? John 1:29. The next day, Jesus seeth John. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the doctrine of substitution. How Jesus, who was a spotless lamb, died the death of the vilest of sinners, so that sinners can receive the blessing of the righteous. I don't know if you are hearing what I'm saying. Jesus took on the suffering, the punishment of sinners, so that sinners can take the blessings of his righteousness. You see, he took our place in death and gave us his place in life. I know you've heard these things in church, and many of you have heard these things as a cliche. It is not. This is the message given unto you. He took your place in death. You cannot take it again. He took your place in death and gave you his place in life. What will you do with that message? Will you embrace it or will you reject it? Let me ask you again. Will you embrace it or will you reject it? Convince me that you will embrace it. One of the major problems in church and many people's Christian experience is called familiarity. They are too familiar with this message. They are too familiar. So the required response they don't have. You know, when you think about this, there is a verse of the Bible that comes to my mind. Isaiah chapter 53 from verse 3. Isaiah 53. Let me tell you something. God does not want you to ever get to the point where you are now familiar with this. This is part of the kerygma. This is what the apostles were announcing. And I'm going to show you briefly. Isaiah 53 from verse 3. Everybody read. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Hey! He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. If you wanted to know how much you deserve to be punished, look at how Jesus was punished. Yet, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities.
And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed.
Let me explain something to you. Put this verse 4 and verse 5 in NLT. Because sometimes you read things in the Bible and you don't really get what does it really mean. When you say, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. You may not really get the point, but read this in NLT. Please, do we have NLT? Put it before. Okay. Everybody read. That weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God. A punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. Hey. He was whipped so we could be healed. So, when he was on the cross, people thought that the punishment he was receiving was because of his own sins. Are you seeing this? But it was actually for us. Satan, he took my place and gave me his place. Glory. So what are the implications of this? Number one, we have freedom. Freedom. I'm free indeed. In Christ, I'm free indeed. No chains are holding me. Is who? I'm free indeed. I'm free indeed. In Christ, I'm free indeed. No chains are holding me. Freedom! Galatians 1 verse 4, it says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Do you know what that means? It means that the devil has no hold over you. The devil took him as captive. You cannot be a captive any longer. Do you understand what I'm saying? That means every captivity in your life is illegal. Do you understand this? This is the message of the gospel. You must understand it. Everything holding you bound, invisible barriers, two steps forward, three steps backward, it is illegal.
Yes, sir.
Number one, freedom. Pastor, I cannot explain. Some addictions are holding me down. Something beyond my will is holding me down. Pastor, I cannot explain in the night. When I sleep, something comes to press me. No, you have been made free. He says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. The devil has no right over you. That's why he said, even the lawful captive shall be delivered. Because the person that was to be made captive has been made free. Are you with me? You are supposed to have been made captive because of your sin. Now he took your place. You have to walk home like Barabbas. Walk home like Barabbas. Free from all accusation. Free from every work of darkness. Say to me, I'm free. In Christ, I'm free. Glory! Hey! When the demons of poverty want to hold you down, I am free. Hey, I am free. I cannot be held down by bondage again. Generational causes, I am free. For my family, I am free. Hey, if you believe it, shout glory. This simple message, if you can accept it, he took my place in death and gave me his place in life. Number two, this message is your assurance of God's love towards you. Usually, when a person is kidnapped, the ransom may be valuable, but the person that you are trying to set free is always more valuable. Ah, Jesus, Jesus. What I'm saying now, hey, God. God forbid your brother or your dad was kidnapped and they said bring 2 million. It's a big money, but when you think about your brother, that 2 million can come and go. Are you with me? But you will not let your dad or your brother just die like that. Think about what God lost to get you. The next time you think that nobody loves you, remember God loves you. Jesus loved me. God loved with an everlasting love. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You just accident and you want to let one useless, stupid depression come over you. My life is this. My life is useless. My life, no. Your life is not useless. You are not a failure. You are not a failure. This is not the end of your life. He loved you too much to let you die like that. He loved you too much to allow you to go into eternal condemnation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Tell them, I'm loved by God. See, to even say the word, it almost looks like Jesus loved us so much he was willing to sacrifice himself. The question is, will you accept this message? Will you accept it? The Bible says, this is how God proved that he loved us. While we are yet sinners. Maybe you made a mistake and strayed away. God is saying, even before you were born, I died for you. While you were yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for you. So you know my announcements to you, come home. Still under freedom. Hebrews 2 verse 14 to 15. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So Jesus became, God became flesh and blood. He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. What does it mean to destroy? It doesn't mean to render inexistent. It meant that all the power and the hold of Satan over men was rendered useless. So through that death, the devil no longer has the hold over me. Amen. Number two. Okay, number three now, because I talked about assurance of his love. Number three. Inheritance. Hi, this one. Inheritance. Inheritance. See, let me tell you something. There is a reason the message of Christ is called good news. Because it is actually good news. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Chapter me, I'm blessed. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Kai. See, you are going to read this verse with me and rejoice properly. Everybody read. 1, 2, 3, go. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Hey. Remember who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. He was the embodiment of God's righteousness. Are you with me? But God made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Remember, Jesus Christ was perfect. Barabbas was the worst of sinners. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? Who was Jesus? So, that word righteousness, everything that is called right in God, Jesus was it. Are you hearing me? Jesus was the one that can say, Father, I thank you because you have heard me. And 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes will feed 5,000. Normal humans were plagued under sin and they are not even sure if their prayers are going to be answered. Jesus was the one who, he will be in a boat and there will be a storm outside and he will be sleeping. Kai. They will wake you from the sleep and say, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he will stand up and say, peace, be still. Jesus was the one who his disciples will leave 12 hours earlier, going to the other side, and he will wake up and say, okay, even if you go by boat, I can walk on water. He chose to die like a normal man so that you will be a supernatural man. Everything that Jesus Christ was, are you with me? Everything that he had in God, which you can call the righteousness of God, he became sin so that you and I can become a righteousness. That means from now henceforth, I have received inheritance. From the day he took my place and gave me his place, his inheritance has become my own. Jesus. That means I can never be small again. I can never be a failure again. He gave me his inheritance. No wonder the Bible will say in Colossians chapter 2 from verse 9, Let's read. Colossians 2 verse 9. Let me tell you something. This message needs to, see here, you need to sit inside your spirit. Sit inside. Everybody, prepare to enjoy this thing with me. The Bible says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Read it with me. 1, 2, 3, go. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that means in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in him completely. Are you with me? Then it says in verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Ah, Jesus. 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 I am complete in him. Hey. Inside him that had all the fullness of the Godhead, all the inheritance of the Godhead, all the possibility of the Godhead, he said, come and join me. Are you with me? I am complete in him. I am complete in him. Hey! Hey! I cannot be stopped any longer. I am complete in him. I am complete in him. Oh my God. Let me tell you what Jesus' plan was. When he was taking your place, how you would take his place, he wanted many Jesuses. When he was on the earth as the only righteous man from heaven, he was the only Jesus around. He was the only Jesus around. By the time he died and resurrected, he wanted plenty. So when you told you, he said, see Jesus. When you see him, see Jesus. When you see him, see Jesus. Hey! Aya kapala teketo sekete telia. You have a destiny to be his image bearer. Aye. Aye. Your old image of sin has been taken away. Oh my God. Imagine if sickness was in Jesus' body. What will he do? What will he do? What will he do? What will he do? Imagine Jesus was a member of your family. What will he do? Say after me, have an inheritance. Christ is my inheritance. Now I understand what David was saying. He says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. I told you on Sunday, the Bible says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Psalm 16 verse 5. They gave this one car. They gave this one land. They gave this one money. They gave this one, they tell me iPhone, but me, they gave the Lord. Hey, they gave the Lord. They gave me the Lord. Ay, 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 ay. When you are like Jesus, you are too rich to be carrying money. Ah, Jesus. You may not have money in your bank account, but when the need arises, somebody can pick up fish and out of the mouth of the fish. That is your inheritance. Are you hearing me? I pray for you. Divine supply is your portion. Divine supply is your portion. Your bank account may not look like it, but divine supply is your portion. All doors open for you. In the name of Jesus. Shout glory. Say to me, I have inheritance. I have inheritance. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Hey! Hey! Somebody run and shout glory. Let me tell you, when it looks like all doors are closed, stand up in the night and say, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. He's the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintains my lot. My children, you will go to school. All these doors are opened. I will have customers in the name of Jesus. Hey! Sister, when the devil wants to lie to you that you are not beautiful, no, that's not your inheritance. You were born after the bright and morning star. He's called the bright and morning star. Hey, when the devil wants to lie to you, will never get married. No, the Bible says he's the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. When they say all the good men have gone, he said, no, he maintains my lot. My own is still there for me. My own is still there for me. My own is still there for me. When they say all the opportunities I've got, you say, my own is still there for me. He's my inheritance. Glory! Aye, aye, aye. Somebody run and shout glory 1 minute. Aye, aye, aye. Aye, aye, aye.
his place. That's why right now, you are seated with him in heavenly places. Far above principality and power.
That's why the devil tried to stop you from coming from this camp meeting. Because let me tell you, all these things begin with your mindset. Your mindset. Say after me, he's my inheritance. He's my inheritance. He's my inheritance. Glory. There are three more. Take your seats. Number three. Because of what he has done, we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness. Colossians 1 from verse 12 to 14. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet. Or which has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. You see that again. So, because of Jesus, we have become partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. He says in verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In whom, everybody read verse 14 and rejoice. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Kai! Hey, how will see? Where will I start from to explain this to you? Do you realize that this verse of the Bible was written like thousands of years before you were born? Say after me, I have forgiveness. I have forgiveness.
You say, hey, Auntie Chikioma, your life is like this because of what you did 10 years ago.
No, I have forgiveness. Oh, I have forgiveness. He has forgiven me all trespasses. He has forgiven me all trespasses. I have forgiveness. I have forgiveness. We'll continue tomorrow. Jump on your feet and bless him. Jump on your feet and bless him.